Sarah and Joe and all the members of the choir. Don't ever take them for granted in the wonderful worship that they lead us in each and every week. So, well, somebody hasn't said it yet. I used to get it a couple of times a year in other churches. They would look at the bulletin and go, oh, two verses, we're going to get out early today. You can always hope. Proverbs 22:1 states this, a good name is more desired than great wealth. Shakespeare's Hamlet, Act 3, Scene 1. Hamlet warns Ophelia, be thou as chaste as ice, as pure as snow, thou shalt not escape slander. Noah Webster, in his 1828 edition of the Webster's Dictionary, defines slander this way: a false tale or report maliciously uttered and tending to injure the reputation of another by lessening him in the esteem of his fellow citizens, by exposing him to impeachment and punishment, or by impairing his means of living. That's a pretty detailed description of slander. See, slander strikes at a person's dignity, defames one's character, and destroys one's reputation. A person's name, their reputation, their character is the most priceless asset one owns. While other sins require a particular set of circumstances before they can be committed, slander only needs a malicious tongue driven by a hateful heart. This morning we're going to look at these two verses in James chapter 4, where James writes, do not speak against one another. A good way of dividing these two verses up and outlining it is making a part A and a part B of both verses. In chapter 4, verse 11, the A part would be what we think of others. B would be what we think of the law. And in chapter 4, verse 12, A would be what we think of God. And B would be what we think of ourselves. So we're going to look at those four parts this morning. What we think of others, what we think of the law, what we think of God, and what we think of ourselves. Because our tongue, which we have looked at previously, and how hard it is to tame, will reveal what we think of all four of these items. Slander is probably one of the most dangerous weapons in society. It's one that we have a law that you can sue someone for defamation of character. Not by stating what the truth is about an individual, but slandering the truth, falsifying what a person is or has done. So let's look first at what do we think of others. He says, do not speak against. Now this word, speak against, is the word katalaleo in the Greek. It's also translated that in the Septuagint for speaking against. And if you'll recall, the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. And obviously the New Testament was written in Greek. But listen to some of these examples of speaking against someone in both the Old and the New Testament. In Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 and 8, Aaron and Miriam spoke against Moses for marrying a Cushite woman. They slandered him. They spoke against him. Then in Numbers 21, 5, the people of Israel spoke against God by complaining about the condition in the wilderness. Now, their condition in the wilderness was not great, but God was teaching them a lesson. And you know what their complaint was? Wish that we had stayed in Egypt. At least we were being fed and had a place to stay. And then when God provided food for them, they complained about eating the same thing every day. Reminds me of Jerry Clower that said one time, Vienna sausages are good, but a choice is better. I knew a guy that used to take a can of potty meat. Anybody in here know what potty meat is? That was a stupid question. I should have said, is there anybody in here that doesn't know what it is? And he would take, Sydney, you need to talk to your pa there. He'll inform you what it is and how good it is on a fresh saltine cracker. But I had a friend of mine that I worked with in the summer. He carried a can of potty meat and Vienna sausages, a jar of vinegar, and a sleeve of saltine crackers and a Pepsi Cola every day for lunch. And he would pour the juice out of he would just crack the can a little bit, pour the juice out of the Vienna sausages, then fill it full of the vinegar and take those out one at a time, chase it with a saltine cracker, and then he would use the potty meat like a dip. You know, we have chips now and salsa, and he would dip that potty meat. He ate it every single day for lunch. I got to where I'd have to get upwind from him, not to smell it. So I can relate what it says, Jerry Clower says about having a choice is nice. But the people spoke against God. Now, we wouldn't speak against God, would we? I think that's what it means not to submit to God that we learned last week. That's actually speaking against God. Every time that we do not adhere to the Word of God, we're going against God. And then in Psalm 50, verse 20, he says this. The psalmist says, a wicked person will speak against his brother, slandering him with lies. Slandering him with lies. And then Job 19, verses 1 through 3, Job's friends spoke against Job, insulting him and crushing him with their words. See, they thought that Job was suffering because he was unrighteous. And the opposite was true. Remember that Satan actually went to the throne room of God and got permission from God and said, listen, the only reason that Job follows you is because you've blessed him. You take away his blessings and he will curse you. And God gave Satan permission to do anything he wanted to Job except for take his life. Killed all of his children. And with all of those seven, I believe it was, fresh graves and his children being buried there, he still did not curse God. But guess what? He got slandered by people that didn't have all the facts. And oftentimes, slander will come from individuals who want to elevate themselves and or they don't have all the facts. Usually, both are true. Both are true. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, and chapter 3, verse 16, unbelievers speak against Christians, slandering them as evil doers. When they're doing well, they get slandered as doing evil. So those are some of the highlights in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament of what this word to speak against means. And notice that he gives us a command. He says, do not speak against another. What is revealed when we speak against another is our own insecurities, our own need to elevate ourselves. And sometimes we just can't wait to do it. We can't wait to do it. I've had that happen to me. Some here, not recently, but I've had it at other churches. I've been blamed for not going to see someone in the hospital and sending an associate to go make sure that the person was doing okay. And it was just a, you know, from the world standard, a minor procedure that they were having. And or send an elder or a deacon to go by and see it. And the person would get upset. And the family would get upset because I didn't go. And it made no difference to them that the reason that I didn't go was because I was doing a funeral. They didn't have all the facts. You know, it's pretty hard for a pastor to be in two places at one time. And sometimes you have to choose where you have to be. Well, for me, just so everybody will know, it's more important for me to be at a funeral than at the hospital. That's why we have people that assist and help out. One thing that you need to learn about me, and we need to learn about each other, I'm not the only person that can dispense grace. And it hurts when you get slandered. And I know some of you have been slandered for taking a stand for the right things. So let's not speak against one another. That's what James is talking about here. And then he says, brethren, he who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law. So see, when we speak against someone else, it tells us what we think of others. We think less of them than we do ourselves. And if you've ever been in a situation where you listen to someone speak ill of someone else, really the audience that you have thinks less of you than the person you're speaking about. The right kind of individual will feel sorry for the person that is speaking and trying to put down someone else to make themselves look good. They'll realize what's going on. And it really belittles the person that's doing the talking instead of belittles the person that's being talked about. Now, he's not talking about here judging. He's talking about speaking against someone the wrong way. We often have this misconception that is often misconstrued by what is said in Matthew chapter 7. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 7 because you'll hear this a lot. You'll actually even hear it quoted by the news media. When someone is challenged, they'll say, it's not our place to judge. Don't judge other people. Well, you need to put that in context when you look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. It says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. Well, it's talking about not here that we're not supposed to judge people, but we need to make sure what our motives are in our judging and also to make sure that we have not put ourselves above the judging or the law. Notice what he says. He says in verse 2, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck? In other words, you're nitpicking someone else's actions, which is considered to be a speck in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye. So you're trying to get this little eyelash out of someone's eye when you've got blinders on. You're blinded to how you are acting. And what he's saying here is you're going to be judged the way that you, if you show no mercy, you're not going to receive mercy when you get judged at the judgment seat. You get the same measure, the same standard. But here's where, when we put it in context of everything that Jesus is communicating here, go to verse 15 of the same chapter, because here he's going to tell us to judge. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravishing wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Well, how do you know their fruits unless you're a fruit inspector, a judge? Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. So we have to be able to be discerning in our judgment. But we are not to judge one another, in that we are to point out people's sin and wrongdoing in a loving way, according to Matthew 18. But we're not to judge someone's life. Let me give you a few examples of what that looks like without knowing all the facts. Here's one thing that I do know. A very, very wealthy man who actually is a Christian and owns Interstate Batteries, Norm Miller, lives in Dallas, Texas. In fact, Deborah had in the third grade, his grandchildren in her class. And he was on the board at Dallas Seminary. Well, he would get criticized in public. He and Joe Gibbs hooked up with Joe Gibbs Racing and the Interstate Battery car. And he had a very nice home. He had a private jet. He had more than one very nice home. He was a very, very wealthy individual. And people would criticize him for being a Christian and with his extravagant lifestyle, according to their view. Well, what they didn't know, as it was reported to me, that Norm Miller gave away 80% of what he made. That's an amazing concept, isn't it? You say, well, yeah, but look how much he had left. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how much. I mean, that's between him and God. That's where not having all the facts. People didn't know that he used his private jet probably more for helping people get from point A to point B that had tragedies in their life or needed transportation for a family to a hospital or sick children or whatever. So people need to have all the facts of what's going on. When you see people in society that perform poorly, you need to have all the facts about what their week was like. The last church I was at, there was a lady in that church, and she asked me a question one time. And she says, do you ever pull up to the stoplight? And when people pull up, say you're in the middle lane and somebody pulls up to your left and somebody pulls up to your right, do you ever glance over and look at that the people in that car and think, I wonder what's going on in their life? And I said, no, I never think that. She says, I think that all the time. I think that all the time. Well, I think that now, since she asked me that question. But she says, I think that all the time. I always wonder, like, when I'm in the grocery line, the people that are in front of me or behind me, I wonder what they're dealing with. I wonder what's going on in their life. It kind of puts it in perspective when you see people that are impatient. Now, I think our society is impatient. But, you know, some people might be impatient because they have a sick child at home or they have a spouse in the hospital. Or they have a loved one that is at the funeral home in a casket. We don't have all the facts. Only God has all the facts. That's why we are not to judge others without having all the facts. Now, that's different than looking at someone's life and going, well, that person is committing a sin. But to look at a person and go, I wonder why they're not doing this. I wonder why they're not doing that. I wonder why they purchased that. I wonder how much money they're giving to the church. I wonder why they're not doing this. I wonder why they're not doing that. That's what he's talking about, to speak against one another and to wrongly judge an individual. Because what that does is it tears down. So that's our view of what others. We need to have the proper view of others. Therefore, don't speak against one another. Turn with me as we make our way back to James, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's look at verse 5. This will kind of tie up what we just talked about with looking at others. And by the way, I say this with pride in you as a congregation. I don't hear or see that at the church. So this is more of a warning, you know. Now, there's been a time or two I'd want to pound the pulpit about this, but verse 5, he says, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. You ever seen someone, you go, you know, I just don't think that person's ever going to amount to something. Just going to not ever do well. Well, time will tell. He says, but wait until the Lord comes. And notice what will happen when the Lord comes. He will bring to light. He will expose. He will shine the spotlight. I'm gonna tell something, and I know before I say it, I'm going to get in trouble. So that's just going to tell you how unwise I am, right? And it's not really going to put anybody in a bad light here that would be seated on the third row on this section, because we have somebody that actually comes in and cleans the house, okay? I dropped something on the kitchen floor the other day, and it was a real tiny pill. And it was about the same color as the hardwood floor. I actually heard it hit the floor, you know? And I'm looking right in that area, and I cannot find it. So I pull out my handy dandy iPhone, and I turn the flashlight on, and I shine some light on it like the Lord will do, you know? And I put it down like that, and I'm kind of spot checking all over the floor. Right? I still can't find it. I'm going, you know what? I know that thing's here somewhere. I'm shining the flashlight, little thing, and I'm looking all over for it. So, I said, you know what? I need to get down on the floor. So I get down, I'm sideways, laying on the floor, and I'm shining that light. I'm looking for a little bump in the floor. I still can't find it. But as I shine that light over here, I see under the stove. Oh, man, it really does not look good under there. I found the pill on top of my shoe. But light exposes things. God's going to shine the flashlight on our life and reveal and expose all of the junk, all of the dust. Notice what he goes on and says. The things hidden in the darkness and disclosed, and here's the key word, the motives. You should underline that word motives. When we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we're not going to give an account for our sin. We're going to give an account for what we do for the Lord and the motives why we do it. Not whether we do a good job, but us being faithful with what the Lord has entrusted us with and the reason that we do it. I can't emphasize that enough. Why we do it. What's behind why we do it. He's going to disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. Don't live your Christian life to get the praise of men. If you get it, that's okay, but don't let that be your motive. Live your life for an audience of one, for God. So that's what he's telling us as far as it, of what we think of others. Then he's going to go on and tell us what we think of the law. Notice the last part of verse 11. He says, speaks against the law and judges the law. In other words, what a person does is they say, we're above the law. There's a different standard. We judge everybody else out there with the law, but we're above it. We put ourselves above the law. There's some politicians, I think, fall into that category. They make us follow one set of rules, and they've got another set. You know, they're not in the Social Security plan. They're not in Obamacare. They got their own deal, which I think is, well, that's another story. Exactly. I don't want to slander them. I just want to shoot them. I'm glad some of you are laughing. Got a sense of humor. He says, and you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. You're a judge of it. So we put ourselves above the law. It tells us what we think of the law. We think that we're above the law. That's what he's saying. He says, don't do that. Don't do that. And then in 12b or 12a, he says this, there is only one lawgiver and judge. So this is going to tell us what we think of God, what we think of others, what we think of the law, and what we think of God. First of all, we think we're better than others when we judge them, slander them. We think we're above the law. Now, we think that we know more than God knows. He says there is only one lawgiver and one judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. Now, that's a lot of power, able to save and to destroy. See, only God can give life and only God can take life. From time to time, not just specifically with Jeff's situation, but other situations that I find myself in when people are in the care of hospice, many people, and I think that the reason that they ask is because they want to try to make plans. They don't want to, you know, be out of town or plan a trip. They want to be here to love and to support and be able to attend the homegoing funeral for an individual. And they'll ask, how long do you think it'll be? You know what my answer is? I have no idea. There's only one person that I know of who knows. God. He's the only one that can save, and he's the only one that can destroy. He's the giver of life, and he's the taker of life. I probably should answer this way. When God decides the time is right, that's when it'll happen. And who knows? Some of us may go before Jeff goes. That's why we need to be prepared. We're not guaranteed our next breath, and we've stated that before. But only God is able to save and to destroy. And then what we think of ourselves, the last part, 12b. But who are you to judge your neighbor? That's a great question. We are to humble ourselves. He's talked about that several times. He talked about it in verse 6 of this chapter. He says, but He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Then He says in verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Like I said, I don't see this as a major problem or even a problem here at the church. But let's just be aware of it. I'm going to conclude by reading something that I've had for some time. I'm not going to tell you who wrote it till the conclusion, but it happened at Dallas Seminary. And it relates with having all the facts. And sad to say, many of us, while at Dallas Seminary, became critical thinkers and sometimes critical in our observation of all the people that would come and speak. It's got to be the hardest place to speak at chapel at Dallas Seminary. They have chapel every day, and it's required to attend. And I mean, they don't have any slouches that come and speak. You know, you would know about every one of them that come and speak there. Humanly speaking, they don't have any slouches. But this is from a class or a person that attended Dallas Seminary that wrote this in their journal. I remember an event back in seminary that still haunts me. We had a great missionary speaker who was a guest who did a lousy job with his presentation. Afterward, a group of us stood in the back and badmouthed the message. We ripped him apart with a smug, critical spirit. I know that's hard to believe coming from seminary students. And we weren't concealing our scorn because an underclassman overheard us. He targeted me from the center because, and I hate to admit it, I was one of the officers at the time of the student body. And I should have known better. The youngster grabbed me by the arm and said, "You don't know all the facts." "What do you mean?" I said. "That was a pitiful message." He responded, "Did you know that 2 hours before he presented the message, he got a call from his wife? And that his youngest son had just been killed in a car wreck? Do you know that 3 months before, his wife was diagnosed with terminal cancer? And in spite of all that, he still delivered the message." The younger student had every right to confront me. You can't imagine the shame I felt. I had judged and spoken against a brother in Christ who delivered his poor message under unimaginable, difficult circumstances. I didn't know all the facts. Far too often, Christians criticize others before we get all the facts. We observe an event, catch a few words of a conversation, or gather a handful of random facts. We then leap to conclusions and start flapping our jaws about it. The jabbering catches on and spreads, and before you know it, the gossip becomes news. There's nothing more contagious in a church, student body, business, staff, organization, or a home than a negative spirit. That infection is contagious. It spreads like a cold in a kindergarten. Thankfully, the young seminarian had the guts to confront me about my judgmental attitude before it got out of control. He appropriately reminded me that I wasn't qualified to pass judgment on that missionary. The principle bears repeating. Only God is qualified to judge because only God has all the facts. Chuck Swindoll. I appreciate his humility in writing that. We've all been guilty of it. We've all been guilty of it. Our Father, we're grateful for who you are and for these challenging words for us to demonstrate love. Father, I have never seen in the past couple of years a more loving or unified church than Rawls Baptist Church. And Father, help us to keep it that way by not speaking against others, not putting ourselves above the law or above you, and not thinking too highly of ourselves, but to humble ourselves. Because the truth is, when it comes to evaluating a person's life, not their sin that's outward and openly, but when it comes to evaluating a person's life, we don't have all the facts. We don't know what in the world's going on or what they're up to. So, Father, give us the grace to hold our tongue and not to slander. And, Father, we just pray that we would continue to spiritually grow and to love one another and to love you, to make the sacrifices that are necessary to make Rawls Baptist Church a light in this community. For it's in the power of Jesus' name we pray. Amen.